So the title of my homily today is The Perspective from Heaven. The Perspective from Heaven. In Act 5, Scene 5 of Shakespeare's play Macbeth, we have one of the most famous of all soliloquies as Macbeth says the following. Tomorrow and tomorrow and tomorrow creeps in this petty pace from day to day to the last syllable of recorded time, and all our yesterdays have lighted fools the way to dusty death. Out, out, brief candle, life's but a walking shadow, a poor player that struts and frets his hour upon the stage and then is heard no more. It is a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. After hearing that his wife has died, Macbeth takes stock of his own indifference to the event. Death, our return to the dust, seems to him merely the last act of a very, very bad play. An idiot's tale full of bombast and melodrama, sound and fury without meaning, signifying nothing. And then there is the repeated tomorrow and tomorrow and tomorrow, monotonously conveying the mechanical beat of time as it carries this poor player king from scene to scene, leading him to conclude, in the end, life signifies nothing. How we think about our lives is very much influenced by how we understand their deeper and underlying meaning. Is there a master playwright, a director whose skillful care is shaping and leading life somewhere? Or are we, so to speak, on a meaningless stage of make-believe, a life that in the end signifies nothing? One king named Macbeth came to this conclusion. Another king named David, whose psalm is the appointed psalm for today's psalm reading, came to the polar opposite. If that was one king's speech, listen to King David's speech. Know that the Lord is good. It is he who has made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Could you hear a different speech? I don't think so. For here King David is declaring that not only do we belong to God, but that he is the good God who's steadfast in his love and he is always faithful. So why is it then that in a world like this, some people can come to the conclusion that life signifies nothing, and another king can say God's steadfast love endures forever, thus infusing life with purpose and meaning? And here's the point. It all depends on how we view suffering. Does suffering prove God's absence or non-existence? Or is suffering the universal experience that, in the words of C.S. Lewis, is God's megaphone? How do we live with the tension between a world where so many, and increasingly in our world this is true, where so many conclude that there is no God, and therefore life is ultimately void of meaning? Or how can we, on the other hand, say that his love endures forever? Now, David did not know Jesus, but his words are inspired by the Holy Spirit. And when David speaks about how we are the sheep of God's pasture, he is indeed anticipating these words of Jesus Christ. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. Now, what I want to do this morning is I want to show you how the passage we read from the revelation of St. John the Divine in the seventh chapter is such a clear expression of what Jesus says in today's gospel. For here in Revelation chapter 7, we have the perspective of life, but it is the perspective from the vantage point of heaven. And in this passage, St. John has heaven opened before him, and he sees all of these people, and he asks, who are they? And the angel says, these are the ones who have come out of, now catch this, they've come out of the great ordeal. They've come out of the great ordeal, and they are now dressed in robes of white, and they are worshiping before the Lamb who was slain. So what in the world is the great ordeal? Well, to put it simply, it is life in this world. It is the realm where turmoil, confusion, and pain occurs. Read through the book of Revelation. You will see that this world is incredibly chaotic. It's filled with heartache. It's filled with unremitting suffering. Those who have come out of the great ordeal have made their robes white in the blood of the Lamb. Do you know that 28 times in the book of Revelation, the designation for Jesus is as the Lamb? And usually there is the association with his blood. The Lamb that was slain. Here we see that the one who is God entered fully into the great ordeal, and still from the vantage point of heaven is actively engaged with this world's problems. I find this incredibly helpful to remember, oh yeah, I'm living in the great ordeal. That's what it's like in this world. This is such a descriptive phrase to define our present circumstances. This is the way we are to understand our lives in this present world. Why is there so much pain? Why is there so much suffering? It's because this is the realm of the great ordeal. One day it will be behind us. But for now, the great ordeal is the very air we breathe. It was into this great ordeal that the Lamb of God entered. Here, on the cross, we gaze on the suffering one. We gaze on Jesus, the compassionate solution, the shepherd who knows us by name and who has endured the same evils. And not only has he endured them, he has endured them more intensely than we ever will. Jesus, who is God, is with us through the great ordeal. Now catch this next point. Because Jesus is God with us, this, so to speak, gets God off the hook when people ask the question, if there is a loving God, why is there so much suffering? Jesus gets off the hook because Jesus is on the hook. He is on the hook. For Christians, the problem of evil can only be addressed by looking first to Jesus. This great dilemma is resolved only in an encounter with the God who suffers, the God who dies and rises with us and for us, because Jesus knows firsthand the great ordeal. It is this Lamb who is now in heaven. And so I want you to see with your imagination what St. John saw. Here is the clearest depiction of heaven in all of the New Testament. And beloved, these are words we all have to pay attention to, because God has graced us with a picture of what heaven is really like. Listen to these beautiful words. The great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, robed in white with palm branches in their hands. Here is the worship of heaven. This is a picture of true Catholicity. Every color, every ethnicity, all tongues are represented. And there they are before the throne, God the Father is on the throne. If you read Revelation chapter 4, he is described there. And the Lamb who is described in Revelation chapter 5 is Jesus. But here's the question, why are these people dressed in white? Well, as you read through the book of Revelation, you realize that white garments are worn by angels and by saints, that they symbolize both purity and victory. And they're holding palm branches in their hands. Why these? Well, in the Old Testament, there was a festival called the Feast of Tabernacles. When the Jewish people would remember those years when they wandered in the Sinai desert. It was also called the Feast of Booths. And people would go to Jerusalem for this feast, and for 8 days they would set up tents and that they would camp in order to remember their sojourn through Sinai. But then they would go into the Jerusalem temple, and in their hands they would have palm branches. And they would be celebrating, we are no longer a nomadic people. We are no longer in the desert. We have a home, Israel. We have a city, Jerusalem. We have a place of worship, the temple. And there they would be singing praises to God with these palms in their hand. Now, why do they have these palms in heaven? Well, here's the point. What the Feast of Tabernacles foreshadowed is now actualized in heaven. Here we see depicted the true and eternal worship, the sojourn wandering through this world of the great ordeal is over. And those assembled in heaven are joining in this exclamation of thanksgiving. For this reason, they are before the throne of God, and they worship him day and night within his temple. And the one who is seated on the throne will shelter them. Here is worship that will be unending. There is such security in heaven because the great ordeal is now past. And God the Father will provide the shelter needed to rest in his protecting care. Now listen to this next bit. This is beautiful. They will hunger no more. They will thirst no more. The sun will not strike them, nor any scorching heat. Do you know where St. John was when he wrote the Revelation? He was on the island of Patmos. Do you know how old he was? He was in his 80s. Patmos, it was a quarry. It was all rock. St. John is here, I think, describing what he experienced. Hunger, thirst, scorching heat. And that they represent the reality of the great ordeal. But here he understands and he sees and he hears that St. John, you will not always be on Patmos. Soon you will be in heaven. And what will it be like for all who have gone through the great ordeal and have remained faithful to Jesus the Lamb? This is the most beautiful verse of the whole New Testament. For the Lamb is at the center of the throne, and he will be their shepherd. He will guide them to springs of the water of life. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Isn't that amazing? Every tear shed through the great ordeal will be wiped away by God. And what does that mean? It means that we will in heaven, and maybe this is in part what purgatory is for, we will be able to work through all of the pain that we've experienced in this life. It won't be dismissed as unimportant, but we will so work through it that God will wipe away every tear that you have ever cried because of your experience of the great ordeal. Every tear will be wiped away, and the scorching heat will no longer cause a quenching thirst, be it physical or spiritual. Rather, the shepherd, Jesus, will restore us as we drink from the springs of the water of life. It's beautiful being a Catholic, because as Catholics, we understand the kind of world we're living in. There it is, Jesus on the cross. This reminds you, every time you come into church, oh yeah, I'm living in the great ordeal. But here's the thing, in heaven, there is no crucifix. In heaven, Jesus is at the center of the throne of victory, the throne of God, the throne that says death and evil have been defeated. Alleluia. I believe what I have just said to you now is the only perspective that can lead us to rejecting the conclusion of Macbeth that life is full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. It's only when we understand suffering this way, from the perspective of heaven, that we can join that other King David and say, "For the Lord is good, his steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations."